And now, if you would turn to Psalm 96. We want to read through Psalm 96 and take a look at that psalm this morning. Hear again the word of God. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming, for He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May God bless both the reading and the hearing of His word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given to the church, through the work of Christ, as the psalmist says, a new song to sing. What that's actually referencing to is the work of salvation, the message of salvation, the reality that Christ has saved a people unto Himself, and He has given to us that message, that we would acknowledge it, that we would respond in faith to this good news, and that we would grow in our relationship with the Lord. And particularly, what this psalm is all about, because it is a psalm about worship, is that singing that new song, that is to praise God and to reflect upon Him and to confess Him as our Lord and Savior, is to do so in the context of worship. And so there is an element, of course, in worship that is specifically has to do with singing. But the concept of singing is to actually speak to God from the heart. And all of the worship service is in that context. There is a lot in this psalm dealing with worship, dealing with the Word of God in its place, dealing with missions. We're going to zero in this morning on the aspect of the Word of God in its place as part of worship, and in its your life, its place in the church of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a very popular notion that would say something like this, that to confess faith, to trust Christ for salvation, and to worship God, well, those are really two completely different things. That the confession of faith is just what the individual, in some sort of experience that he may have found Christ as his his friend, if you will, and that everything is fair. And by the way, at the same time, it's also maybe nice to once, at least once in a while, if not regularly, to participate in a worship service. The scripture does not understand that distinction whatsoever. The scripture tells us clearly, and this psalm is central in that a reflection of all of scripture, and that is when you confess God, you do so in the context of gathering together the public worship of God's people. Psalm 95, the previous psalm, which is also a psalm of worship, identifies the fact that worship has to do with meeting with God, hearing the word of the sovereign God, and bowing down before Him as the sovereign God. So specifically today we want to see that God is a God who speaks. God is not silent. He speaks. And He is a God in His speaking to meet the needs of His people. So, as we keep that in mind, we want to look at this response of God's people that we are called upon to make, sing the new song of salvation, worship God in His presence. So here's the question to ask. Why is it important that we hear and learn the Word of God? Well, in verse 3 of Psalm 96, for example, it says, "Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples." Again, in verse 4, he goes on to say, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Both of those instructions to declare the glory of God to the nations, that is, to anyone that you come into contact with, your next door neighbor to the individual on the other side of the globe, declare the glory of God. We are also told to praise God in His goodness, in His greatness. Praise Him among the nations that they would see of His wonders. Well, how are you going to do that if you do not know who God is? If you do not know what He has said about Himself in His Word, you cannot declare who He is. Both of these instructions declare or instruct us to know the Word of God. The considerable majority of evangelical Christian, in fact, often poses the idea something like this again, that when you get too bogged down with theology and study, that just gets in the way of really worshiping God. Theology is boring. Well, just as the sheep in the pasture, as you know, need food, so do all of God's people need spiritual food. And here's the thing. The Lord does. The Lord has provided for that food. You know, the prophet Habakkuk makes a very interesting observation, kind of as an irony before God, a little bit of a humorous statement there when you think about it. He says that every idol that people bow down to and worship, and when he says that, in fact, by the way, he is referring to every philosophy or thought process that people find in this world, whether it's in the academic community or in politics or where have you, whatever it is that people come up with and say, now this is the philosophy of life. The prophet Habakkuk says that's an idol. He says, and every idol that there ever has been has never yet said anything. But God is in His temple. Meaning God speaks. One of the things that I've become increasingly convinced of and even excited about in terms of teaching and in terms of continuing to minister, as I've come to a greater and greater understanding of this, it is that there the place for a joyous, celebratory, if you will, expression of faith, not only through song, but certainly a very important part of that, true worship. If we understand that what our worship is about, what the new song that Christ has given unto us, that we who are dead in sin are now alive because Christ went to the cross and came forward again from the tomb, we have new life. If there's anything to celebrate about, even to celebrate with excitement, it is certainly that. True worship is an element of celebration, yet let's be clear, to emphasize the heart aspect of our relationship, to speak to God from the heart in song, and yet to do that without being well informed is a contradiction. To sing about God when you know nothing about Him is just noise. To put your trust in Christ is to know who He is, what He has done as the mediator sent by God as a result of having heard. Paul instructs young Timothy, preach the word in season and out. We'll look at that a bit more later when we make some applications here. But not only does this psalm call for us to know God, but we are to make Him known out there in the world. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world is firmly established. You know, central to any relationship and any call to anyone to have a relationship with God, to know God, to say God and I are on good terms, if you will, is to hear the Word of God. Psalm 78, for example, instructs fathers to, if fathers are concerned about the confession of their children and of their children's children, and on down the line, what they need to do is teach their children about the great works of God, what God has done. So keep in mind that worship is meeting with God, and at the heart of meeting with God is the reality that God speaks. Now, often there is in conservative circles the notion of, well, this sermon is central. It's the biggest part of worship, and the sermon is important. And yes, it is. And yes, it needs to remain and be central in all of worship. Many, many places you don't find that anymore. At best, there's a very short little meditation along with a lot of other, quite frankly, noise that one would find in the church. But God doesn't just speak in the sermon. He speaks in our music. He speaks in our confession. He speaks in every part of our worship ought to be done well and ought to be done in a way in which we are instructing ourselves as well as we be instructed in the sermon and others would hear, and we go forward with a greater sense of who we are and how we speak of Christ in the world around us. I am very pleased that while we certainly want to continue to sing the Psalms, there's nothing greater than singing the Psalms, to sing the great old hymns of faith. But there is, in fact, something of a new approach to contemporary Christian songwriting that is just excellent. And in the providence of God, there are songs being produced that are great
And so I think this is an area that we can continue to, with a fresh sense, keep praising God as we learn with fresh written sermons and with our own prayers, uniquely crafted as we make those prayers unto God. And so we need to see, first of all, just simply this. God does speak. But understanding that God does speak, it's important that we know that the Bible, of course, is the Word of God. We must also know that it is the absolute authoritative direction from God. Psalm 95, as I mentioned, we see there to truly recognize the Word of God as authoritative, which means to follow it. You know, it's very interesting to hold to, and we need to, but to hold to a position, the church says, well, we're a conservative church, we take the Bible seriously, it is the Word of God, all of it, not just the parts that we like, but then we continuously not follow it and live differently than what the Bible says. Well, how serious are we then about recognizing its authority? God spoke of the promise of redemption to Adam and Eve. He spoke to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to the prophets. His word became flesh in the person of Christ. He came and dwelt in our midst, the Word of God. But do you hear Him today? There are those who say that revelation continues. That God continues to tell people in new ways every day how to live their lives. There are those who would in fact get up in the morning and virtually do nothing until they've become convinced that they've had some Word of God today as to what to do. Well, God does speak. He doesn't send new messages. The Word of God is completed in the revealed Word in Scripture. But from that completed revelation, He continues to speak to His people. How so? When the people of God, first of all, are gathered in public worship and all that goes with that, it is Christ. Romans 10:14 points that out to us. In the public worship of God's people, it is in fact Christ speaking to His people. Do you want to know what God wants you to do in your life? Do you want to know that, do you want a God who's not so far removed that you know Him personally on a day-to-day basis? Be in the worship service. Christ speaks. You know, the child of God, in fact, understands even in a small way the concept that Christ has called His people into Himself. He is the one who said that the Word of God, that He speaks and calls His sheep and they hear His voice and they follow Him. Then how can there be anything that keeps us except for the rare providential direction of God that would meet, that would keep us from hearing those words? Yes, that means that message must be faithful to the Scriptures. It must mean that it is guarded by the creeds and the council of the church. And as iron sharpens iron, we get together as the church, not just the local church, but in the workings of the church greater than us. It is the reliable, faithful ministry of the Word of God. It is not a buffet in which you can pick and choose which parts you like and which you don't. It is not a sharing of different thoughts and possibilities. Not saying, well, here's something that I found would work for some people. Maybe you could try it. Maybe it won't work for you. It is not about the person, but rather the office who ministers the Word of God. God truly does speak. He speaks to you today. Now, As we think about that, and here is where we take emphasis issue with what is very often commonly referred to as contemporary worship today. I think we can learn a lot from them, but we need to be careful. Very often it will be that the Word of God is completely set aside and there's just this entertainment aspect. Listen to what God said about the need of His people once He has called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And there are many teachings and passages in Scripture in this regard. But listen to these words by the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34. I would like to read a larger portion. I encourage you to do that, starting with verse 11 and read through that chapter and so on. But God speaks of the fact that the people are lost. They're scattered, as the sheep are scattered on the high hills and the faraway places, and He calls them unto Himself. But He goes on to say this then, as we start reading with verse 28. It says, "And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God." What is so interesting in that larger passage, which I didn't take the time to read all of it, it talks about the fact that God's sheep have been scattered by false prophets, by the thoughts of this world, and people are all over the place and lost, and that the Word of God calls them out of that darkness. But at the same time, it's a bit of a mixed metaphor here. He doesn't just say, well, I have completely removed them from the world. We are still in this world, which has tremendous temptations, tremendous things that are going out there that they're trying to draw us in every other direction that there is. And God says, I will keep you in the midst of that world. I will guard you. I will not let you be overtaken by the unbeliever anymore. And how does He do that? Because the Word of God goes forward and God continues to feed His sheep by His Word. In verse 2, in fact, you know, one of the things that we need to think about, you know, we go through the process of learning about God as little children. We go through the process of studying the catechism and hopefully having done a fairly decent job of memorizing the catechism, right? And we go through this thing called confirmation, and then we think we've arrived. We got all that we need now. We're members of the church. The psalmist says, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day." From day to day. God has come to you. It is what the Bible is with the news of redemption. It is by this news that the lost are called and saved, and that they continue on an ongoing basis to remind it day by day what it means to be the people of God. No matter how many times you have heard the gospel, no matter how well you've learned the catechism at some point in time, you still need to hear it next Sunday from the pulpit, along as well with the various avenues of teaching that God, Christ provides through His church and the ministry of His church. God speaks in worship that you might know your Savior and that you might not lose your trust that He will keep you. How can anything be more important than to say, I trust in Jesus Christ, my Savior? And yet, that is not all that God has called us to. You know, I didn't plan this at all, but the catechism that we were looking at this morning, Heidelberg 32, is one that I have referenced here in my sermon today as well. Picking up with what we see in the psalm in the verses 8 through 10, it says, "Give to the Lord glory due His name, bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord, excuse me, in the beauty of holiness, tremble before Him. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved, He shall judge the people righteously." Heidelberg Catechism 32, we notice, calls us to a living sacrifice. A daily, sacrificial living with our lives unto the honor and glory of God. You come to church and you worship on the Lord's Day and you go out in the world and you live your life. You conduct yourselves as fathers and as mothers and as young people in forming your life. You pursue your career, you talk to your neighbor, in all of these things. The psalmist calls us, make known the holiness of God. Call to all who know that this God will judge. How do you know to do that? Do you find out what is popular about how to live your life in these various aspects from the world or from God's Word? This word has something to say to you about every part of life. Do you really think that you can serve God in life, being a living sacrifice, without the continuous receiving and hearing of this word? The words "to tremble before Him all the earth" that the psalmist uses are not just words for someone else either. I said earlier in making mention to what Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 about preach in season and out of season. I want to read a bit further that passage from 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to the faithful men who will call, who is able to," chapter 4, verse 2. "Preach the word, be ready," he says, "in season and out of season." Then he goes on to say, "Convince, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." The entire concept of the shepherd and the sheep relationship. Christ is the shepherd. We are His sheep who guides and directs and guides us in where we go. The ministry of the Word of God. The sacrifice that God sends. One loud and all-encompassing message. You and I, no exceptions. I do not care what your experience is. You need to hear the Word of God for your personal relationship with God. The Heidelberg Catechism says that even the holiest men in this life have only a small beginning. But the point there is that we have a struggle to engage in. We have a great deal more to apply in our lives to become more, as even the holiest men still struggle. They also need the Word of God. That is the approach to life, to live obediently and faithfully before God. It implies that there's a fundamental need for everyone to be plugged into Christ, if you will, and that Christ is the lifeline. He is the vine. We are the branches. What a wonderful God we have. What a caring shepherd in Christ the Savior. You have been called to come to sit down at the table with Him. You have other opportunities to grow by means of the Word. How is it possible? You know, it is a understood fact that in evangelical Bible-believing churches, the knowledge of Scripture is woefully poor by the average person. How is it possible that we are not seeking to grow in the knowledge of God? There's no doubt that feeding on the Word of God is a meal that we would not do well to miss. I want to be very careful here. I'll just speak for myself. There's a few meals that would be good to miss, but not the meal which is God's Word. Beginning in worship and in all of the ministry of the church. Let us pray. Our God and Father, it is indeed a joy. It is indeed a wonderful gift as we are reminded that You have not brought us before You and left us to ourselves. We ask, O God, that You would truly continue to speak, that the ministry of Your Word would go forward, not only in our midst, but across the globe. And we pray, O Lord, that we might hear it, we might be hungry for it, we might seek it daily, and we might have it be the guide for our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.